struggle with being truly thankful today? Elizabeth Elliot says, "I'm one who is having to learn this lesson of gratitude. It's very easy for me to pick the one thing that's wrong rather than concentrate on the 10 things that were right." I think we can all relate to what Elizabeth is saying. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of author and teacher Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking again today about Holy Week. This is the week in which we contemplate Jesus' approach to the cross. And there are two things that I would like for us to particularly to ponder today. One is the silence of Jesus, and the other is the fact that following him is constantly linked in Scripture with self-denial. Let's think about silence. There's not nearly enough of that these days, is there? I described going up to a beautiful beach called Cranes Beach, not very far from where we live, and just spending the day in the sunshine on the sand dunes in silence. And the silence was quite, I was going to say quite literally total. It wasn't literally a total silence, I suppose, at any moment, because if there wasn't the sound of an airplane or a very distant boat, there was the very soft sound of the lapping of the water. But it blessed my soul. It just calmed me to be able to be silent. And I know that one of the lessons that God is seeking to teach me, and I'm not a very apt student, is that of keeping my mouth shut more. I need to learn not to pass up opportunities to keep my mouth shut. When Jesus was standing before the high priest in the palace, can you picture him there? A huge crowd with swords and cudgels had been sent by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders to come after him in the garden. And when he stood later in the palace of the high priest, he was silent to some of the questions. In the garden, when this crowd came after him, the Bible says that Judas walked straight up to him and said, "Rabbi," and kisses him, the greeting of a close friend. Judas's kiss, of course, was the prearranged signal that this would be the man that they were looking for. And so they grab him and they hold him. In Mark 14:48 and the verses following, let me read. Then Jesus spoke, "Do you take me for a bandit, that you've come out with swords and cudgels to arrest me? Day after day I was within your reach as I taught in the temple, and you did not lay hands on me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." Then the disciples all deserted him and ran away. And then he was taken to the high priest's house, where the chief priests and the elders and the doctors of the law were all assembling. And Peter, you remember, the apostle, followed him at a distance, right into the high priest's courtyard. And there Peter stayed, sitting with the attendants, warming himself at the fire. And the chief priests and the whole council tried to find some evidence against Jesus to warrant a death sentence, but failed to find any. Many gave false evidence against him, but their statements did not tally. Some stood up and gave false evidence to this effect. "We heard him say, 'I will pull down this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.'" But even on this point, their evidence did not agree. Then the high priest stood up in his place and questioned Jesus. "Have you no answer to the charges that these witnesses bring against you?" But he kept silence. He made no reply. Can you picture that scene? What did he have to say for himself? What an opportunity for a witness, you and I might have thought. This is my chance to speak. And every eye is on him, every ear straining to hear what he can say for himself. You can just feel the tension in the crowd. And there's dead silence. They hold their breath, not a word. To the calumny and the insult and the lies and the blasphemy, he's like a sheep before her shearers, as the prophet Isaiah predicted in chapter 53. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Does this mean that he was indifferent? Was he haughty? Was he callous? Certainly none of the above. He heard, he felt every word, and he kept his patience. His attitude was that of total surrender and obedience to his father. "The cup which my father hath given, shall I not drink it?" he said. And he had set his face like a flint. God had a predetermined plan of action for the government of the world. He never speaks. He never defends himself. Have you heard the story about the famous atheist? I believe it was Robert Ingersoll, who before a vast audience challenged God to strike him dead within 1 minute, if God existed. And he stood for that endless minute looking at his watch. And God didn't strike him dead. He didn't accept the challenge. And Ingersoll's reply to the audience was, "Well, that proves that God doesn't exist." But someone else said, "It proved only the long-suffering and patience of God." God watches and waits, and from the depths of that patient silence, he rules the world. We're always asking the same question: have you no answer? We often challenge God, don't we, with that question, "Why, Lord? Why don't you do something? Why don't you hear me? Do you hear my prayers? Are you up there?" And I suppose all of us who have walked with the Lord for any length of time have at times had that dreadful feeling that maybe he wasn't listening, that maybe my prayers were totally ineffective. And we can't help wondering why God allows tragedies and disasters and suffering. Another question that's painful to us: why does Christianity seem such a failure? I just heard of another divorce by a very, very well-known Christian leader. Why does evil triumph? Why are the good allowed to appear so weak and so foolish? Why is grace apparently withheld and people just go to rack and ruin? God is silent. From the depths of his patient silence, he rules the world. But he does have a predetermined plan of action. Even to his friends, he doesn't justify himself. He knows we don't. That's where faith comes in. God knows I don't need to know. God knows and says, "Trust me." His friends forsook him. He trod the winepress alone, the prophet says. Will we stand with him? What does our life say to the world? And that second thought: following Christ is constantly linked with self-denial. As he moves toward the cross, he says, "If any man will come after me," and can you picture him perhaps glancing over his shoulder to see if anyone will? "Let him take up his cross and follow me." How far are we willing to follow? Peter was not prepared to deny himself, to risk his reputation, And so, rather than be identified with this so-called criminal, he warmed himself at the fire. How often I have warmed myself at some fire of personal comfort rather than follow and take up the cross, rather than do the embarrassing thing or the inconvenient thing or the hard thing. Following is linked with self-denial. There's no getting around that. It's the natural law of the kingdom of God. Our own is the only cross that we are allowed to bear. It's portioned out to us. It is this cross and no other. It's today's cross, not tomorrow's. It's here for me to carry gladly. During this Holy Week, will you think about the need for silence? Learn to keep silence and ask yourself, how far am I prepared to follow?
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.